The Bible reading this afternoon is from Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. And it says, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home, paralyzed and suffering terribly.' Jesus said to him, 'Shall I come and heal him?' The centurion replied, 'Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus had heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, 'Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, let it be done just as you believed it would.' And his servant was healed at that moment."
Thanks, Jono. Good afternoon. Welcome to church. If we haven't met, my name's Ethan. I'm one of the elders here at Willows, the youngest one to be exact. But unfortunately, my hairline is receding all the same. Well, why don't I pray before we look at the passage? Dear Lord, thank you that you're a loving God, a God who is in control, who knows all things, who knows our needs, even before we ask you for them. Lord, please help me to speak clearly and faithfully. Help us to understand who you are and what you came to do. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it works. I want you to think back to a moment when you truly got something, when you fully understood it. That moment when the light bulb switched on, when everything just made perfect sense. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. Right. There we go. That photo is from my first year of uni. A group of friends were studying EG 1012, electric circuits, and we weren't quite getting it. So I fashioned the light bulb helmet in the hopes it might spark something. Sadly, it didn't. And the first comment on that photo was, "Hey, that light bulb's not switched on." And well, they were right. But I want to talk about moments when the light bulb was on. It might have been when you realised that the little fuel cap Bowser icon on your dash has a little arrow that points to the side where your fuel cap is, so you don't have to guess and hope for the best. Or maybe it was when you were told the numbers on the dial of your toaster referred to minutes, not a level of toastiness. But sadly, unlike the fuel gauge, you still just got to pick one and hope for the best. Or maybe it was the time you worked out what was written on the stained glass window at the front of church. Or maybe you still don't know, not important, let's move on. I promise that I didn't choose that photo just because I had thick hair and a thin waist. It was about the light bulb helmet. But I know some of you have only met me since those things switched places. Again, not important. Let's move on. Well, maybe the shoe was on the other foot and you were the one to tell someone about the numbers on the toaster or the arrow on the fuel gauge, and you got to see their eyes light up. You see their realization and amazement, the feeling that you got seeing them understand. Well, in today's passage, we're going to see that amazement when the centurion shows Jesus that he gets it. He gets who Jesus is. So where does today's passage fit in Matthew 8? Well, Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter 7, and he comes down the mountain. That's where he meets the leper. He reaches out, touches him, heals him. His leprosy is gone. Once he's done there, he continues down the road to Capernaum, where the centurion comes up to him and asks for help. And that's where we pick up the passage today. So keep that in the back of your mind and let's get into the passage. And the first point we're going to look at is that the centurion gets who Jesus is. Read with me from verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Well, I know to us in this day and age, none of the situation really seems off. This guy's servant is sick and he wants him to get better. But it's a pretty countercultural thing that he does here. A master caring for his servant. Servants weren't really held in high regard, and they weren't a great value. So what does it show us about the centurion? Well, there's something different about him. He shows compassion and mercy to someone far below his rank in society. It's reminiscent of the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And the more we look at the centurion, the more we'll see how he's salt and light in the world. Moving on to verse 7, we see that Jesus asked the centurion if he should go to his house and heal his servant. A pretty vanilla question, but there's a slight point of significance in this. You see, up until this point in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has always been in contact with the person he's healing. Earlier, he healed the leper, he stretched out his hand and he touched him, making him clean. There was always a physical connection with the person he was healing. So you wouldn't think twice when Jesus says to the centurion, "Shall I come and heal him?" Jesus knows the expectation is that he'd have to go to the centurion's house to see his servant and heal him. But as we read before, you know that's not the case. But what does the centurion say in verse 8? "Just say the word and he will be healed. You don't even have to come and see him. Just say, be healed." "Lord," he says. And that's another interesting little aside. The centurion recognizes Jesus' heavenly authority by calling him Lord. He goes on to say he doesn't deserve to have Jesus come to his house. The centurion gets who Jesus is, but he also understands his own unworthiness. He's poor in spirit. In one sentence, he shows that there's nothing he can do that would make him deserving of God's grace, but also shows his belief that even if Jesus just spoke words, that his servant would be healed. He knows that Jesus has such authority where his words are enough to heal someone who isn't even present in the current situation. He's also so sure, he has so much faith that Jesus can do what he's asking. It's like I said, he gets who Jesus is. Let's pick it up from verse 9, and this is the centurion speaking here. "For I myself are a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion's just shown Jesus he believes and trusts in him and is willing to submit to his authority, but now he goes on to show his understanding of the relationship between God, Jesus, and his followers. He explains the parallel between his and Jesus' authority. For him, the emperor is the head of the Romans, and he has authority over the centurions. And at the same time, the centurion has the authority over those below him, the foot soldiers. And if a foot soldier defies the centurion, he is defying the emperor, the man at the top. If the centurion gives an order, the foot soldier treats it as if it was the emperor giving it to him himself. And like himself, the centurion sees Jesus as being in a similar situation. God is at the top, like the emperor, and Jesus is under God's authority. So when Jesus speaks to a follower, he's actually speaking with the full authority and power of God. It's a pretty good parallel, but if I tried to explain it to my boys at youth on Friday night the same way, I'd be met with that's not correct because Jesus is God. Something about a simile, and I'm better at chess. Sometimes it gets off topic real fast. But they'd be right about the first bit. The Trinity is a complex relationship, and you could spend years trying to fully understand the Godhead and still not quite get it. So I'm not going to try and explain it today. Rather, I think it's better we take the centurion's explanation for what it is, an understanding that Jesus has come with the full authority of heaven. He gets that Jesus isn't just flying solo on his mission here on earth, but he's come with the full force of God and the authority to use it. In verse 10, Jesus is amazed by this explanation. He tells his followers he's not seen anyone with such great faith in all of Israel. I'm not sure if you caught that last bit, but Matthew records that Jesus was amazed by what the centurion says. In other translations, it says he marveled or that he was surprised. How does one surprise the Son of God, you might ask? Well, we have to remember when Jesus was on earth, he was fully God and fully man. As a man, he was able to feel and experience all the same emotions we do. When he was sad, he cried. When he was happy, he laughed. When he ate a spicy kebab, well, he felt that too. So how is it that Jesus, who is God, who is all-knowing, is surprised by the centurion? Well, I think it's less about Jesus being caught off guard, but more about the fact that he's amazed by the centurion's understanding of who he is. But not only who Jesus is, it's his belief in Jesus and what he's capable of doing. But further to this, we get a glimpse of just how great the centurion's faith is. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." It's a pretty big call. You can imagine a Pharisee hearing those words come out of Jesus' mouth, an oppressive Roman with greater faith than one of the religious leaders. It'd be a bitter pill to swallow. But as we established earlier, this is no ordinary centurion. There's something different about him. Well, earlier I asked about light bulb moments, times when you truly put two and two together, when you just got it. One particular time in my life when I got it was just last year, everyone's favourite year, 2020. Now don't worry, the story isn't about the pandemic or lockdown or having to wear a mask. I'm sure we've heard enough of them. It's actually about a hobby of mine, one that maybe 2% of you care about, so even better, right? But stick with me and I'll try and make it relatable. Well, like a few others in 2020, I joined the cult of mountain biking. Along with that comes a lot of coveting, as Chris pointed out during one of his talks earlier in the year. Bigger wheels, better suspension, carbon fibre, everything. Those I kind of get. But one that I couldn't get was the dropper post, right? So there's a photo of one up there, which hopefully I'll be able to explain. It's basically a seat post. When you push a button on your handlebar, it goes up and down, kind of like an office chair, or exactly like an office chair. And for anywhere from $100 to $1,400, you can get one fitted to your bike. Big deal, right? You're thinking, how is throwing all this money away going to make it any better? It takes about 30 seconds to drop your seat down manually. But like Paul in his early years, when he was still called Saul, I was dead against them, like he was the Christians. I used to tell my mates, you're a sucker. You've just fallen for clever marketing. I didn't get it. It was kind of on the same level for me as thermomixers. I still don't quite get that one. But notice that I said was, because that's how I felt until one day my mate let me ride his bike, which had one. And well, like Saul on the road to Damascus, that light bulb was so bright, I was blinded. I became Paul, I got it. So zealous for dropper posts that I offered to install them for my friends so I don't have to watch them drop their seats like cavemen. But now I get it, there's no going back. Well, how do we apply all this to our lives? I take it not many of us have servants who are sick at home, or fewer of us have mountain bikes that need dropper posts, so I don't think we should make them our main takeaways. But how often do we stop and we think about, do we get Jesus? Like, I mean, really get who he is? Not just at an intellectual level, being able to answer all the questions, but on an emotional and spiritual level. Do we see Jesus like the centurion, fully able to heal his servant should he choose to do so? How often do we pray about things, but in our heart doubt that God can actually provide? During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. Now don't hear me saying God answers yes to every prayer. Sometimes the answer is no, or not yet. But rest in the fact that he knows what we need, even before we ask him. So hopefully now we're starting to get a picture of who Jesus is and what it is we need to get. And the second point we're going to look at is those who should get it, don't get it. Let's pick it up from verse 11, and this is Jesus speaking now. I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In this next part, we see Jesus use the situation as a bit of a teaching moment for those who are following him. And when he mentions to those who will come from the east and the west, he means those outside of Israel, those outside the Jewish faith. And when they take their place with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they'll be in heaven with them. He's letting his followers know that these people from outside Israel, God's chosen people, will be going to heaven. They'll be part of God's kingdom. Jesus here is letting everyone around him know that he's come to save the Gentiles as well, not just the Jews. He's come to save all those who get it, all those who put their trust in Jesus. Contrary to that, Jesus goes on to say that the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. For those who should get who Jesus is, those who claim to be chosen by God and believe that they've got a golden ticket by birthright, well, actually, they're going where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who should get it don't get it. This includes the false teachers that Jesus talks about on the Sermon on the Mount, the wolves in sheep's clothing, those who would lead his people astray, but not just them. There would have been many people following Jesus around who assumed they were in. Their parents were in, their parents' parents. But Jesus is alluding to a new covenant, a covenant of faith in him, not one steeped in laws and traditions, not one only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Once Jesus is done talking to those around him, he turns his attention back to the centurion in verse 13 and says, go, let it be done, just as you believed it would. Notice that Jesus again highlights the centurion's faith. The centurion fully believes that Jesus could heal his servant, and he does right then and there, at that very moment, it says. The centurion gets it, but not all those who should get it will get it. You would think if someone has been given a light bulb moment before and found themselves doubting their friend again, in a very similar situation to the one they were in earlier, that maybe they should get it. Yep, talking about myself again, same topic, different upgrade. I'm sorry I try to avoid illustrations that not everyone cares about, but when Simon does your critique, he's pretty supportive of shared interests. Anyway, this time my mates are telling me about tubeless tyres, right? That's where it's at. Basically, instead of using a tube inside your tyre like a normal person, you take it out, spend $100, fill your tyres with goo, that's what's happening on the screen there, and then you're one step closer to going pro, or breaking your collarbone. That 20 gram weight saving, better grip, thorn-proof riding experience, that's what you need to get. I still haven't done it, and Phil asks me about it every time I meet with him. I just don't quite get it, but I probably should, see. I've been shown what a small and significant upgrade can make a huge difference on my bike, and here I am again, faced with the same situation, the same friend. Like the Jews, I should know better. I should get it. I've been told time and time again. Well, maybe you've heard the gospel time and time again, but you still don't quite get it. Or maybe you've fallen into the trap of thinking, well, my parents are Christians, that means I'll be saved too, right? Well, no, wrong. Many of the Jews fell into that way of thinking. Being born into the Jewish bloodline or born into a Christian family won't save you. Now, don't hear me saying that being born into a Christian family is a bad thing. It's not. It's a great privilege. I had two loving Christian parents, and if I hadn't had them, I'm not sure I'd be here right now, other than through the grace of God. On the flip side, I don't want you to feel like you're at a disadvantage if you grew up in a non-Christian home. In fact, I envy you to go against what you heard growing up in the world and put your faith in Jesus. Like, what grace has God shown you? Well, can I encourage you, those who get who Jesus is, to keep on keeping on? And if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, then I'll hope you give it some serious thought. So what if you get who Jesus is? How does this change your life? Does it shape the way you spend your time? When we get who Jesus is, it should change our heart and our mind, how we use our time and how we use our money. Like earlier, when I asked if you get who Jesus really is, it's not just ticking a box and moving on with your life. Knowing who Jesus is and trusting him should cause lasting change in your life, a desire to live for him. I think another highlight here is the importance of sharing Christ with your friends and family and with your workmates. It's an easy thing for me to do, but honestly, it's one of the things I struggle with the most. Pray for me that I wouldn't shy away from those conversations and opportunities when they arise, and pray for each other that we'd have a desire to share the gospel with others. To remember that the good news of Christ isn't just for Christians, but those who have yet to put their trust in Jesus. But what is it about Jesus that we should get? It's that he's the Son of God, that he was sent to earth to die for us, for our sins, so that we could be made right with God. Maybe you're still not quite sure. Well, don't be discouraged. There's plenty of great ways to learn more and ask questions. Like this week, the older kids at youth have been up at launch camp, and a whole bunch of them have been doing Christianity Explored. But Christianity Explored isn't just for teenagers. Jason runs it pretty often and would love to have you along. I've heard he also will translate the Latin on the stained glass window for you at the end, if you make it to the end of the course. Outside that, talk to your friends, your family who brought you along. Talk to one of the elders or one of the ministers. Anyone would love to help you understand who Jesus is. Well, why don't I pray that we would get it? Dear Lord, thank you that you are a living God, Lord, a loving God, willing to send your Son to die for us so that we could be reconciled to you. Help us to get who Jesus is, to trust in him and follow him. Help us to live in response to what we have done, that you have done for us, and help us to be generous with what you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please join with us as we sing in response to the passage and be reminded of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus.